Kind, loving Father, you are so good to us, we do not deserve it. But Lord, we are here because we are undeserving and we need you. So we come to you asking for your blessing, asking for your power to change our lives so that the things we see and hear today will prepare us for the time to come. And Lord, if we look around us, it is upon us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as a prelude and proof of that, I better move this over here. I just noticed that everything is off the screen that I'm putting up here. I don't know if I have to make an adjustment or what. We'll see. Maybe if I do something new. Wow. Okay. You guys will just have to guess what it says. News you can use. This is an exclusive feature of Victory Laodicea. So, if you don't know this, you want to wake up. Now, some reason or other, my clicker is not clicking. Come on, clicker, click. Oh, boy. You know, the devil really does not want this to happen today. Let me see here. Okay. You know who that is. Okay, here is the headline. Why is this bringing this up? You want a different clicker? Oh, yeah, you can. Let's try. Yeah, it'll go in there. I don't know if it's the different clicker that will help me, but.
Bottom one,
okay. Let's see. Let me take this one out. And see if this will get rid of that. Hold on a second. Maybe I need to, because I don't know if this one. Let me move this one. This spot. Okay, come on, wake up, clicker. There it goes. It's installing now. I don't think it could install the driver while I was in that mode. Okay. It says my device is ready to use. We'll see. Okay. Now, we know who that is. Here is the headline. Pope Francis urges not working on Sundays. Waste time with your children, he says. Here is in Campobasso, Italy. Pope Francis has lamented the abandoning, watch this, of the traditionally Christian practice of not working on Sundays. Now, I want to say this. Where does it say that? These people work, they watch television, they go to ball games, all on Sunday. Don't they? Okay. But the Pope is saying it is a tradition not to work on Sundays, saying it has a negative impact on families and friendships. He added, I'm sorry, it's off to the left there. I got to figure out what to do here. But maybe it's time to ask ourselves if working on Sundays is true freedom. Now, you know, the moment I saw those words, I said, he's up to something here. He wants us to be free on Sundays. And that's what he calls true freedom. In other words, if you don't worship on Sunday, you're taking away somebody's freedom. All you Adventists. You see? He said that spending Sundays with family and friends is an ethical choice for faithful and non-faithful alike. So I want you to see what he's doing here. He's saying it's for the church and for people not in the church. Do you see what he's doing with Sundays? Now watch this. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for the trials that will come first? Not a Sunday law. He's not asking for a Sunday law. Just don't work on Sundays. It is a family day. Now, I will tell you, folks, I have been saying this for the last 10 years at least. When the Sunday thing comes, it's going to come first as a family day. And then there will be all of these Seventh-day Adventists say, oh, that's not the Sunday law. We have nothing to worry about. Folks, don't you be caught in that. I have a whole article on this thing. I only quoted parts of it here. Okay. So today, this is making the cut. Many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to go through now, and we are going to read together. How much of that is on the screen? Boy, okay. But you know this, Matthew 22. But when the king came to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man, what excuse did the man give? He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So I'm presenting this. Jesus says this in several instances. I want to ask you here, okay? By the way, for those of you who are new here, this is a back and forth. Okay, so you have to answer some questions here. So, why was the man speechless? Why? Okay. Parents, your kids come up to you and you go up to your kids and say, why did you do that? And they sit there and they are what? Speechless. Why? They have no excuse. There is no excuse. This man could offer up nothing. So here is the thing. Why didn't the man have an excuse? This is really important. Why didn't he have an excuse? Or why was he being thrown out? A garment had been provided for him, and he said, I'm okay the way I am. We don't know any Adventists like that, do we? I'm okay the way I am. And how much did the garment cost him? Look into chapter 3 of Revelation about Laodicea. And Jesus tells us, I want you to buy three things from me. One of them is a white raiment. In order to what? Cover your nakedness, or the Bible uses shame. Now, how much did that garment cost?
Ah.
You know, she's my wife, but I'm going to disagree with her anyway. And because when you think about it, the garment was given to us. But David, that's the truth. Ah, I disagree with you again. Because it cost everything for Jesus, and for us to put on, it cost us everything we have in this world. Do you see? We cannot put on the garment without giving up everything. Does that make sense? So the garment is free, but it costs everything. It costs everything. And I have some notes here. And I want to, in this parable, it is, yes, yes, yes. Are you going to disagree with me? Ah, that's a very good point. I'm going to give her a score for that. I'll see you tonight. Okay. Here's the point. And she makes a very good point. In other words, I paid for the garment? No. Because when Jesus gives you the garment, it's because you have said the things of this world have no value to me. Do you see? So what we're giving up was going to be burned anyway.
So in essence, in order to receive the gift, our hands have to be empty.
There was a story told. I think Dwight L. Moody was holding a goblet, and he was asking the folk, okay, it's an empty goblet, but what's in the goblet is air. How do I get the air out of the goblet? Someone says, well, I could put something, and I could suck it out. You suck it out, and the goblet collapses. And so many people came up with so many different ways of getting the air out of the goblet. Anyone have an idea how to get the air out of the goblet? You fill the goblet up. When you fill the goblet up, your hot air is gone. That's how you get the air out. Okay, in this parable, it is Jesus himself that distinguishes between those who are called and those who are chosen. Now, we're going to get to the called and chosen. I have the words up here, and by the way, if you studied your Sabbath school lesson this week, you had parakletos. Para meaning what? Beside. And kletos means chosen. So someone who is chosen comes beside you. That is who Jesus is. That's the Holy Spirit. But the word kletos is not chosen, it's called. It is called. Someone who is called to come beside you. That's the Holy Spirit. But many are called, but few are chosen. And here he says, and then he describes the final fate of those who are not chosen. The question we must ask and to be answered is, who does the calling and the choosing? But before we answer that question, we must first ask who is included in the called and the chosen. So who is included? Let's let Scripture answer both of these questions. John 3, you all know this, gives the best answer to the first question. That is, who is included? So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that many who believe, that whoever believes. So the question is, who is among the chosen? Everyone. Everyone is among the chosen. The question is, do you want your cup filled or do you want it to be empty? Now, the other question is, who decides? Okay, who decides? And look here. This is going to be up on the screen, but I'll go to this. Who decides who actually gets called and chosen? Here is Peter's answer. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, you must be even more diligent to do what? To make your calling and election sure. So who makes the decision? Who makes the decision? I do. I make that decision. So in other words, everybody is chosen. Who decides who actually gets there? I do. Kevin, I can't decide for you. I don't like you anyway. I wouldn't want you there. You see why it's not up to me? It's up to you if you are chosen. You know, isn't that wonderful? But there's more to it. So Scripture makes it clear that the ball is in my court. If I am not chosen, it will be my decision to get left behind. And you can be sure that Satan will do everything in his power to deceive you into thinking you have made the choice for salvation, when in fact he has placed your path on detours and deceptions that look like the real thing. How can you tell the real from the counterfeit? One of the devil's first deceptions is to make you believe that you already possess all the character and knowledge you need to discern the real from the fake. But my friends, that belief will be your downfall and mine. Now, here is something, and I went to the Adventist commentary for this because I wanted to get this straight. Jesus said, bind him hand and foot. Now, could Jesus have said, just throw him out? Why did he have to say, bind him hand and foot? I'll tell you in my studies, and you tell me if you found differently, Jesus does not say something that's not important. He said, bind him hand and foot. I went to the Adventist commentary to find out what the Adventist commentary had to say about it. Do you know what the Adventist commentary had to say about it? Nothing. I said, what are us poor people supposed to do? So I went to about five or six other commentaries. Maybe one commentary had something to say about it, and it was just about the physical binding. This is a parable. So if he's saying bind him hand and foot, it has to be a symbol for something. What do you think that symbol is? Yeah. Okay, I think what you are saying is his probation is closed. What does the hands represent? Work. What does the feet represent? Yes. It was too late. He had his chance. And what did he do? I'm okay the way I am. Lord, help us in this church. Okay. Here it is. Unlike past history. Okay, I'm going to get crucified over this, but that's okay. Unlike past history, where victory was about overcoming sin and self, in the soon coming crisis of satanic deceptive miracles, which occurs at the beginning and all during the time of trouble, we must, through Christ, overcome sin and self, while at the same time stand firm in Jesus to resist and overcome the overmastering delusions that Satan brings upon a church that is today largely unprepared. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear on this. We've had friends, relatives die in the past, and we know that they were good people, and we believe that they lived the life, and in faith, we say the Lord is going to take them home. My friends, the people that are in their graves now had it easy. Because you, if you and I are alive during this time, you have no idea what to expect. I'm going to read some things from the Spirit of Prophecy. I'm going to move on here. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with what? All power. How much power? All power. Do you know what that all power means? I don't know if you understand what Paul is talking about here. Does Satan have all power today? No. His power has been limited. But when this time comes, the Lord is going to basically unshackle the devil. And who is going to be at the end of his wrath? All of us who are alive. You see, so with all power, signs and lying wonders. Oh, he's healing the sick. It must be Jesus. Do you have any idea how many people will believe that? Those, that is the many, who have broken their covenant with God will in that day, that is the time of trouble, be without God and without hope. Huh? The many already in lukewarm Laodicea church, how many of us are in the Laodicean church? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many are not in the Laodicean church? Let me see your hands. The pastor was up there. Me. Friends, I've said this every time I've gotten up here. There are only two churches. And maybe you should write this down. There are only two churches. There is Laodicea and there is Babylon. If you are not in one, you are in the other. Well, what about those people who don't believe? What about the Hare Krishnas and the, where are they? They're in Babylon. You see? Now here's my question to you, because this is what's controversial. All right? If all of those other people are in Babylon, then who is in Laodicea? Who is in Laodicea? Yeah. Another word for that, she said the true Christian church. Who is the true Christian church? Keep the commandments of God, have the faith of Jesus. And I can count the number of churches that do that on one finger. The God's remnant church, Lord help us, is in lukewarm Laodicea. Why do you think in the seventh church is the only church of the seven in Revelation that Jesus makes a personal appearance? Are you aware of that? in the seventh church, Laodicea, where do we see Christ? He's at the door knocking. Because he understands we need him personally. This cannot be one of those, wait, Lord, I have to clean things up before I let you in. Do you understand, folks? He's knocking in the door for you to let him in so he can clean things up. Like Pastor Jeff said, you can't clean things up. You just make a mess of it. Therefore, here is what Peter says. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, do I have any English teachers here? Okay. In English, it says, be even more diligent. But there is in the English language the understood subject of you. Okay? In other words, I can say, stop. Oh, wait a minute. That's a sentence without a subject. The subject is understood. You stop. Here is the subject understood again. You be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. How do you do that? That's what we're here for today. That's what we're here for today. Let me see how we get. Okay, I move this over and it's still on. Okay, I'm not going to go through all of this because this is Jesus in Matthew 24. We're aware of what he says, but I want you to review this with me. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one, what? Deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deceive how many? Many. Then many false Christs will rise up and what? Deceive many. Do you see all those deceives up there? What do you think he's talking about here? Deception. He's saying you be aware that you are going to be the objects of deception. Now let me ask you here. Is Jesus talking to the Jews? Is he talking to Israel? He's talking because what is the question the apostles asked him? What was the question they asked him? What is the sign of your coming? Was Israel going to be there when he came? No. He's talking to God, to his remnant church. Let me tell you, the people in Babylon are in Babylon because they've already been deceived. He's talking about you who are in my remnant church. You have to watch out for the deception. And now he says, for then there will... I thought these new glasses would help. For then there will be great tribulation. Oh, Lord, don't tell me about tribulation. I put in there trials, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. The now he's talking about is not when he was there. The now he's talking about is at the end time. And never will be. And if those days had not been cut short. Now, you know, I saw even an Adventist commentator say those days was talking about the 1260 days. Okay? That's his opinion. I'm going to tell you mine. This is talking about the end of time, friends. Okay? Those days are going to be cut short. No human being would be saved. But for the sake of who? The elect. The elect. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. Is there a difference between the elect and the chosen? I know you didn't say that. In Greek, the elect, the word is ekletoi. Chosen, the word is ekletoi. The elect and the chosen are the same. They just use the words interchangeably. Okay? This is important. It's vitally important that you understand that the elect are the only ones for whom the reason that this is cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. That is another term for don't be deceived. Okay? 1, 2, 3. I have on this page 4 times. Okay? Panao, the Greek, to deceive by leading into error, to seduce. Do you understand that the devil is not going to deceive you with some silly cartoon? He's deceiving you with, well, we're going to get into that. It is, okay. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, I went through this word by word, and here's what I came up with. If you are in the remnant church, and in the remnant church there is the called and there is the chosen. Okay? In the remnant church. And we are at the end of time and these things are happening. If you are not one of the elect, what is Jesus saying? You'll be deceived. Or am I making that up? You see, the deception will be so powerful that only the elect will be able to see past it. Ellen White is going to talk more about this in a moment. But do you understand? There is no elect in Babylon. Do you understand that? Those who are in Babylon have to come out of Babylon into Laodicea in order to be saved. That's why the call is, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers. So, friends, you have to be elect in Laodicea because the called will be deceived. And here is the great deception about the called. They will believe that they are the elect. How will you know? I'm telling you, this is, oh, if you only, okay, I got to get through this so we can talk about it. Yeah, yeah. The called and the chosen. No, wait. The called and the chosen. Everyone is called. Few are chosen. Okay, the kletoi, and out of the kletoi comes the ekletoi. E-K. E-K is a prefix that means in Greek, out from. So I've said this again, and I know that people don't like to hear it. We are the remnant church, friends, whether you want to accept that designation or not. Well, the called is the remnant church. Everyone in Laodicea represents the remnant church. But everyone in Laodicea is not going to be saved. Because in Laodicea, you have the called and the chosen. So that represents, Laodicea represents the remnant church. I'm talking about now before, during the time of trouble. Represents the remnant church. out of the remnant church, there's going to be a remnant out from the remnant. Okay? Now, you want to know how many that's going to be? How many does Jesus say it's going to be? No, he doesn't talk about numbers. He says few. Few is the elect. Few is the chosen. The chosen and the elect are the same. Okay? All right. Now, I'm going to get into something that's going to step on some toes here, mine included. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The devil has all power, but he cannot duplicate the coming of Jesus Christ in this way. He cannot. But you know what? He's got a way. He's got a way. And you know, it's going to capture most in Laodicea. Listen, he says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, I've been through this, and I know you have all read this a million times. What does he mean by that? Where the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. Eagles, in this, by the way, means vultures. An eagle is a vulture, in case you didn't know it. So, where are the vultures circling? They're circling a dead body. Okay, so you are out in the desert, and miles away, you see a bunch of vultures circling. What do you know? Something's dead. Okay, I want you to follow me closely here. And then you can start throwing stuff at me if you want to. Do you know for sure there's a dead body there? Are you there? You're not there. There's a sign that there's a dead body there because you see the vultures circling. Trust me, vultures don't fly around for nothing. All right. Now try to imagine how in Christ's time you would describe, because you know and see something that is far away, but you are not physically there. That's how he does the vultures, dead body. Now compare that to today, realizing that Jesus knows the end from the beginning. How can you see and know something yet not be physically there? Somebody tell me. How can you see and know something? Okay. TV. Okay. Pastor, I'm going out on a limb here. I just want him to know I'm going out on a limb, and I see him reaching for his saw. Cut it off. I believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw television. How is he going to explain, having written this 2,000 years ago? Because when he uses this analogy, where the eagles are, you see something far away and you know what it's about. Now, let me ask you, you Greek scholars here, television is made up of two Greek words, tele and vision. So what does vision mean? See. What does tele mean? Huh? Tele means distance. Seeing something from a distance. That's what television is. The vultures are circling. And what do you see? And what do you know from a distance? Somebody's dead. Okay. This is not in anybody's commentary. But I'm telling you, and look at the way he sets it up. He says, if he is in the desert, don't go out. If he's in the secret room, don't go there. Do you see how disparate those places are? The only way you're going to even get to those places is through television. Think about it. Now, okay, the eklektos, that is the elect. Do you know when the crisis will begin, or what will it take to avoid the satanic deceptions? I put this in here to confuse you. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Ask me what that means afterwards. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus makes it perfectly clear about which group is going home with him. And again, people don't want to admit this. Matthew 24:31, I think is the last sentence in the chapter. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather who? His elect. Does it say anything about the called? And he's going to gather them from where? The four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, again, I'm going to step out. You know, Pastor, you can put your saw away because I'm going out on the limb several times today. Okay. The angels are holding back what? The four winds of what? Of war or of strife. Okay. Now, the context here dictates that here the four winds represents the four compass points. But when he's talking about the four winds, it can be construed that the elect have come through a time of tribulation. Because that's where he's gathering them from. The time of tribulation. And I'm going to tell you, folks, they're going to be gathered a long time before everyone else is gathered. I think I can prove that. Okay, I'm moving on. Oh, boy. No difference. No difference. They're the same word. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are the elect. Okay. The called are not the elect. The called are the called. The called is everyone. Everyone is called. You should be grateful that the Lord called you into this church. Now you have to choose to be chosen. Pastor, you want to say something or you want to cut off my limb? Eklektos. Eklektos? Eklektos, called and chosen. No, chosen and elect, I'm sorry. Chosen and elect. And elect. Those are the two. If you look in the dictionary, chosen is eklektos. Elect is eklektos. Now, they may be, I'm giving you the root word, kletoi, ekletoi, is the different conjugations of that verb. Okay? Do you want to correct me on that? The call is kletoi, no E-K. It's just kletoi. Okay, keep me honest now. Please? Are you gonna throw a wrench into my works here? Okay. Ecclesia. Yes, ecclesia, which means assembly. But it's assembly out from the surroundings. Okay? But ecclesia is the Greek word for it, for church. Ecclesia, right. Okay. For church. May I go on now? Here we go.
Just before you go on, I want to get this clear. We have the call, we have the chosen. They're all the same?
No. Let me get this clear again. Many are called, but few are chosen.
The elect and the chosen are the same.
But
the called and the chosen are different.
Because the called are going to get left behind unless they choose to be chosen. Unless they choose to get elected. Okay? Now, some people will want to say that the election is made by God. The election, nowhere in the Bible does it say the election is made by God. God gives us the choice to choose. Pastor? Yes. And do it. Big difference. Big difference. Dave? Absolutely. Free will. Our choice. The Lord does not force upon us a choice. Now, the week ago, the pastor thought I was going to forget this. I didn't. A week ago, the pastor gave a sermon on the narrow way. And then at the very end, he put up a sign that the broad way goes in one direction and the narrow way goes another. And I told him, I said, you know, Satan doesn't make it that easy. Because actually, especially in the beginning, they're parallel. Because the devil does not want you to think he's taking you away from God. He wants you to think you're on God's road when you're actually on his. However, here's what we see. Look at this. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for what's the word? Many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now that word able is very interesting, but let me go through here. The first word he has is strive. That's a word that you see a lot in Paul. Agonizomai. Agonizomai. What word do you think the English word comes out of that? Agonize, agony. Paul uses the same word to describe the people running the Greek Olympics in his day. That's what he's describing. And in order to strive, you have to struggle to compete for the prize and contend with an adversary while you're struggling. You see, so Jesus is not telling you it's going to be easy. He's saying you have to strive. But he doesn't stop there. Okay, you cannot follow the crowd if you really want to make the cut. All right, let's go on. What's happening here? Okay, something's happening. All right, here we go. enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. This is the scripture that the pastor used last week. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who what? Even find it. Now, look up here. Is there a button here that gives me a light? Good. Do you see here? Here is the broad way. Here is the narrow way. I have all these people here, one guy sitting over here, and look, do you see where the narrow way leads? You see, that's why he says it's difficult. The narrow way goes by way of the cross. It means sacrifice. And do you notice how it's sort of parallel here? Now, the pastor brought out something when I said it's parallel. He said, yes, but in the end they diverge. In the end they diverge. As you start seeing, you know, Ellen White had this vision, and she saw this company going, and the company was going, and then all of a sudden, what was the company became less. Why? Because most of them were going the broad way. Now, here it is, narrow, because narrow is the gate. The word narrow in Greek is thlibo, which means to press, to afflict, and to suffer tribulation. Okay? Here's why no one wants to go through that gate. I looked this up in I forgot where I found this, but it's like press is as if you had a grape and you squeeze the grape, and what happens? Everything comes out. And all you have is the skin left. You see? You have to be emptied. And difficult, okay? Difficult is the narrow in its strength. There are actually two words, straight and narrow. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. Does not mean like it's straight as an arrow. It means it is narrow. Okay? It means it is stenos. It means it is stenography. Narrow writing, stenos, close together, very difficult. Okay. This is the tribulation testing that gives you the character that produces the hope in Jesus that cannot fail. This is the preparation now for passing the test of the end time crisis where you make the cut. Yes, absolutely. Because your members, the flesh is weak, remember? The flesh is weak. Okay. All right, here are these four angels holding back the four winds. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, or of fertile lands. Whew. Okay? And you know where you're going to find this? You know, page 622, what chapter that is? The Time of Trouble. At chapter 39. Now, while the power of the human race to resist temptation is continually decreasing, Satan's skill and power to tempt are continually increasing. This is one great reason why the temptations of the last days will be more severe than those of any other age. Do you see why Jesus makes a personal appearance to Laodicea and knocks on the door? We have no idea how much we need him. No idea. Now, here are some things that are going to trouble you. They certainly troubled me. We have to face a time of trouble. That is worse than you can imagine. I've got a pretty good imagination. It is worse than you can imagine. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. But this is not true of the crisis before us. You know, I tell the story of my son, who's now a pastor. But when he was a little boy, I took him to Knott's Berry Farm. And I wanted him to go on that, it was the thing that loops around and goes up, then comes back and loops around backwards and goes up, and then comes back. And Daddy, I don't want to go on that. Son, you'll enjoy it. Daddy, I don't want to go on that. So what I did was I got in line. Daddy, are we in the line? No, we're not in line for that, son. We're in a different line. His anticipation of what was going to happen to him, he wasn't going to live through it. But you know, once we got on, he was belted in and he was shaking. And I said, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done this. And he went through it, came back down. Oh, Dad, that was great. Can we do it again? It was the anticipation of the fear. But when he did it, oh, it's no big deal. Ellen White is saying, often, have you things, anticipation of the worst thing that can happen, and you start making up stuff, and then when it actually happens, it's not as bad? She's saying, that is not the case this time. That is not the case this time. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. Are you all getting this? In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a moment because some people, well, it's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. You read carefully, please. You go home. She begins the time of trouble speaking of Jacob's, the time of Jacob's trouble. Then she segues into the time before Jacob's trouble. And these are the things that she's presenting to us. And then she ends with the time of Jacob's trouble. My friends, by the time of Jacob's trouble, which we're talking about, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong here, is the beginning of the plagues. Folks, by that time, it's over for everyone. Huh? I mean, it's going to be scary. But you've either made your decision for God or not. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us. And we, listen to this, shall need an experience which we do not now possess. We shall need a what? What kind of experience is she talking about?
more direct. What experience is he talking about?
The experience that she's talking about here is we must have, Pastor, give me the Greek word. It leaves me right now for experience. A close experience. Okay. The experience that she's talking about is the one that we must have with Christ. Okay? It is not a passing, oh, I know him, or I know about him. We must have an intimate experience with Jesus. That's what she's talking about. That is the only thing that is going to get us through this time. And she said, we must have an experience which we, she didn't say some, we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. I thought that was a pretty good word, indolent. So I said, I better go to my Funkin' Wagnalls and see what this means. Indolent. Here's what indolent means. Lazy, lethargic, and not showing any interest or making any effort. Do you know that is the description of lukewarm Laodicea? Pastor. Yes. Yes. As a, yes. Right.
We make decisions based on that big motivator.
Right. I think they want you to be on the...
Test. Now it does. So I'm going to do this because if I don't, there's these negative consequences. And that's how we human beings usually make our decisions, based on the negative consequences that will happen if we don't make a decision right now.
Yes.
God doesn't function in that paradigm. He knows no fear. His character is what? Love. That's who he is. And that kind of experience is the one that I see in a glimpse was what the disciples experienced after Pentecost.
After the, that's right.
Yeah, after the resurrection, after Pentecost. When Jesus died on the cross, they were all fearful.
It was fearful.
Yes,
nothing was fear.
They're hiding. They're thinking they're going to do the same to us. And they don't know what to do. Jesus comes back from the dead and tells them to wait till they receive power from above, power from the Holy Spirit. Once they are endowed with this power, they are fearless. People are persecuting them. People are putting them in jail. They're being all their possessions are being taken away. But they continue to preach the gospel. There's no fear. And that's because they have this kind of relationship with God. One that they could lose everything and they would still be okay. Because they know God's in control. And I think that's the type of experience that we are lacking.
Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely.
I experience that fear motivator is constantly there. You know, if I don't do this, this negative thing will happen. Well, God wants me, I'm talking about myself, to enter in the type of relationship where I do things because I love him. And I know that whatever will happen to me, it's in my best interest. God's in control. And that kind of trust, that kind of faith is the one that we will need. And I want to share just a passage because I want to back it up with scripture.
Yes.
And I'm going to share what we find here in Revelation chapter, I believe it's 17 here, because it has that word elect. And it's Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, they are called chosen, eklektos, and they are also called faithful. And that's the kind of people that the book of Revelation describes, a group of people that will be living in the time of the end, who, yes, have accepted the call. They've made the choice to follow Jesus, follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. But in that, they'd rather be faithful and undergo whatever difficulties than to be unfaithful and receive whatever this world has to offer.
The pastor is very kind because he's gently reminding me that we cannot make a decision based on fear. As a matter of fact, David and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and he found the passage, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out all fear. So the experience that we are to have with Jesus is one of love and faith and trust. But at the same time, Pastor, I want to make sure that we must understand we are going to be entering a fearful time. The only way we'll get through it is to have the experience, the love experience with Jesus Christ, so we have no fear. Yes, Pastor. Turn your husband back on.
And I think the idea that the Bible gives us and describes these events, these fearful events, is not to bring fear among God's people, but so that when they do happen, our faith is what? Strengthened. God. You told us these things would happen. And when we see it, it's not like, what am I going to do now? But praise God, these things are happening just as Scripture mentioned it. And now I need to continue building that relationship with Jesus. Right. What is it that you want me to do, God, under these difficult circumstances?
Exactly right.
And to continue to put my trust in him. Okay. I think today's sermon, again, both houses were built, one upon the rock, another upon the sand. But it poured down on both. The wind blew on both. Both homes shook, but only one fell.
One fell.
And that was the one who heard but did not put into practice. But those who heard the message and put these things into practice, it stood under the terrible circumstances.
Revelation 12. I know you think that the Bible ends in Revelation 22. But the climax of the war is in Revelation 12. Satan is cast out of heaven. I think we'll get to this. And then, what does it say? And the people overcame. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the witness of their testimony. They overcame. Yes.
Would it be fair to say then that fear, love is a principle. It's not based on emotion. It's a principle. It's a founding principle. God is love. Fear is nothing more than emotion or an illusion. And so if you're following our emotion and how we feel, you're doomed to be lost. Whereas if you're with God, you're on a foundation. It's stable. It's not shifting.
Right. What he's saying is that fear is an emotional response to danger. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you something. There's going to be danger. She said it. There's going to be danger, and it's going to be worse than we can imagine. The question is, how will the elect deal with it? They're going to deal with it because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's one other thing here that I found. Are there any doctors in the house? I don't have a doctor in the house this time. There is another definition for indolent. It's a medical definition. Painless and slow to change describes a disease or condition that is slow to develop or be healed and causes no pain. Do you know something? I looked at that and I said, I don't know if Ellen White knew that definition, but does that suit our condition? Oh, things are fine. Don't worry about it. I feel no pain. And things around us, I don't even want to think about what's happening in the Middle East right now. It's depressing. Okay. It says, oh, mercy. And this is, again, what we're talking about in this other panel. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. So what is the day of God? What is the day of God? His second coming. So if his day of God is his second coming, then, and you haven't prepared for that, you cannot obtain that preparation during the time of trouble. Do you understand what she's trying to get us to see? That if you are trying to prepare and say, oh, well, the Lord delays his coming, I can wait, and then the time of trouble comes upon us, it's too late then. Stella? You're exactly right, but what she's talking about then is after the plagues begin falling, and God is encircled us and put a hedge about us. But before that, we have to make a choice. You see, and again, I don't know why the church doesn't make this very clear, because Ellen White does, at least to me she does. There is the time of trouble. I call it the little time of trouble that's not very little. And there's the time of Jacob's trouble, that is the plagues. But the time of trouble is that time that we're starting to see just little drips and drabs, and then you start to see talk of the Sunday law. And so that's the time of trouble that we have to prepare for. You mean more than the plane being shot out of the air? Or planes disappearing? I don't believe that for a second. Okay. Okay, friends, I am now starting to go through the heart of what I consider chapter 39. So bear with me. Here's what she says. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of what? Miracle-working demons. Remember, they have all power. The spirit of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on. Struggle. Oh, okay. See, I can't. Okay. To unite in his last struggle against the government of heaven. By these agencies, rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. Now, who are the rulers that are going to be deceived? Yeah, the president. You know, I got very agitated when I was reading the news and I keep seeing him on Fox News, Dr. Ben Carson. Do you all know who Ben Carson is?
Yes.
He is retired now. He was the most brilliant brain surgeon in the world, working for Johns Hopkins University. They have raised $12 million for him to run for president. I told my wife, I said, he cannot be that naive to even want that job in this time. Why? And then I had this thing, you know, it's possible. It's very possible. I don't see, he has no connections politically. Okay? John Philip Sousa III, you know, the famous band director, this is his great grandson, is spearheading this money to raise for him to be president. I said, if by chance he were president, he would either have to resign or get impeached during this time because he couldn't do the things he knows better. That's going to bring in the Sunday law. At any rate, persons, what? Possibly, or that, resign, impeach, or assassinated. Persons will arise pretending to be Christ himself and claiming the title and worship which belong to the world's Redeemer. You know, have you all read Howard Peth's book, The Dangers of Contemplative Prayer? He said, and it really strikes you, he said that this has actually begun to happen because these people believe in this New Age nonsense, say, oh, I am God and God is in me. Huh? This has already started to happen. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of the scripture. If it does not agree with the scripture, there is no light in it. Thank you. As the crowning act to the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. Now, I went through and I said, where does he get this word personate from? I've always heard, you know, I've seen Elvis impersonators and people impersonating Johnny Carson or even impersonating President Clinton. So I had to say, okay, stop thinking you know it all and look it up. So I looked up the word personate. Here's what it says. To assume without authority and with fraudulent intent some character or capacity. She knew what she was talking about.
See, use the right word, because an impersonator is trying to pretend to be someone else, but everyone knows that that's not. And to personate Christ is to say, I'm him, and no one can tell the difference except for the elect. Wow. She had, what, a third grade education? Pastor? Thank you. She wants, your wife wants you to pick up your mic.
I want to read Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, 2, 3. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Pastor, you said the Lord your God is doing what to you?
Testing.
Testing! Whew, that's key to this. And I'll tell you, you cannot know Jesus with an experiential knowledge unless you know the scriptures. Huh? Okay.
Deuteronomy 13, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Okay. The church has long professed to look for the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come in different parts of the earth. Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being, dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. So here, again, the devil is going to use scripture to try and fool us, just like he did with Jesus. But what we will know is he's not speaking truth. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Friends, you know, some of these movies that are coming out, someone asked, do we even need actors anymore? Because they're portraying people with computers. This is going to exceed that. He's going to be dazzling. People are going to say, Christ has come. Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was on the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. Can you imagine this? People will be deluded. And then, in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday
And do you know, with Pope Francis and others saying all of these things, is going to be even more believable. You think, oh, well, I could never be fooled on this. Let me tell you how many Adventists are going to be fooled. It's a shame. And commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with the light and truth. Oh, my friend. And here's how she ends it. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. It is parallel to what Jesus said, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's this overmastering delusion. I don't know if we can. Okay, so here's a test. Where were all of you on 9/11? Where were you on 9/11? David, where were you? Wrong. Where were you? What? You were in New York. Folks, let me prove it to you. Okay, that's off. If you are watching it on TV, then you are there. Okay, now some of you younger people won't know this. And some of you older people won't admit that you know it. Back in the 60s, Walter Cronkite had a program called You Are There. I remember he did one on the Titanic. And he said, the Titanic is heading for an iceberg. And the people are putting on their life jackets and whatever. And everything is the same that night on the Titanic, except you are there. You want to know something? Television is so burned into our thought processes that when we see it on TV, we're there. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. Watch this now. I hope it comes up here. Satan himself will personate Christ. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. But if you are watching this personation on TV, then you are there. You have done exactly what Jesus said not to do. Don't go there. Don't go there. You see, Satan cannot duplicate the coming of Christ east, like as the lightning is from the east to the west. But he can fake it. Because when he goes on world TV, every eye will see him. And he will say, you see? CNN, Fox News, ABC, NBC, CBS, Russian television, they will all cover it, wherever it's taking place. And you know what? You don't have to be there because the vultures are circling in the sky and you know where the body is. And I'm telling you, when this time comes, you'd better unplug your TV. Turn off your cable. And go into your closet and start praying. Because, friends, this is the delusion that unless we have this intimate relation with Christ and His Word, and we have the love, that perfect love that casts out all fear, then we will be sunk. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scripture and who have received the what? Love of the truth. You know, Kevin here said that love is a principle. But I am here to tell you that the love of the truth is also an emotion. Because when you know how God loves you, you can't help but shout for joy. We'll be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. Only those students who have the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. But you know something, I'm going to have to repeat this again. The Lord has shielded you. Why are you going to put down your shield and turn on the delusion? Yeah, right. Exactly right. Oh, what could... Oh, if you folk only knew... I said this, I think I've said this to you before. I said this in the other night when Media on the Brain was here. You watch television, it's 30 frames per second. Did you know that? 30 frames per second, television. The movies is 24 frames, but television is 30 frames per second. And that means every minute that you watch television, your brain has been loaded with 1,800 frames. Now think about it. 1 minute of watching that deception, and do you not think that the devil can put in things just in those frames? They call it subliminal projection. Things that you really don't see, that your mind sees. Years ago in the 50s, they would buy popcorn and stuff in the movies. Why do you think people would go out and buy popcorn? Because they would put in frames in there. Now, I don't know, and I honestly have never seen this movie, The Exorcist. I haven't seen that movie. But I read where just before something dramatic would happen, they would insert certain one frame to get you ready for what was going to happen next. And then people would jump out of their seats because they'd been prepared by this subliminal projection. Subliminal means below your sight. You can't see it, but your mind sees it. You can't see 30 frames per second, but your mind can. So if anyone believes for an instant that they are above the devil's deception, what did Pastor Tim say? He said, the moment you try and get on the same turf with the devil, you've lost. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. And you don't have to see him. You'll know. Pastor, I remember I asked you what that word was in Deuteronomy. Here's what she says. To all, what does it say? The testing time will come. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. Mercy. Are the people of God now, I put in parentheses, today, so firmly established upon his word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? In other words, it looks like him. He talks like him. All the things. But the evidence of your senses, just like the pastor was reading in Deuteronomy, I'm so glad he found that. Because this man had these dreams, he had these visions, and he proclaimed, and it was a lie. How do you know it's a lie? Because if it does not speak according to these scriptures, there's no light in them. How will you know unless you know the scriptures? Unless you know Jesus? Would they, in such a crisis, cling to the Bible and the Bible only instead of trusting the evidence of their senses? That's my comment. But I want to make sure you understand that's what she's saying here. Satan will, if possible, oh, mercy. You all, please, I'm going through this slowly, it's important. Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a what? Preparation. Okay. I know I did this. So I've been ill for a while, but I don't forget this. The definition of preparation is what? The definition of preparation, I will tell you. You might want to write this down. The definition of preparation is to be ready beforehand. That's the definition of preparation. Be ready. Be ready when he comes. Be ready when it happens. This is what she said. You know, Ellen White knew what she was talking about when she uses these words. She proved it to me. She's using the word preparation. She said, and let me put this word in, if possible, prevent them from being ready beforehand to stand in that day. He will, Satan, so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden. Big bills. Debt. That their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life. Do you know who did the children's story? Joe. He was talking about the sower. The thorns represent the church who starts growing, but over time is choked out by the cares of this life. You go back and read that. It's amazing how things come together. And, oh mercy. And the day of trial may come upon them as a thief. Now this, what are we used to seeing in the Bible coming upon us as a thief? Huh? The coming of Christ. Now, we've had this discussion before I got sick. My friends, She's talking about the day of trial coming upon us as a thief. What does that mean to you? Yes, but what is the consequence? If you're not ready, you're going to be lost. That's the consequence. She didn't say the day of God coming upon you as a thief, or the coming of the Lord coming upon you as a thief. She said the day of trial. Isn't that what she said? The day of trial. Now, you know, Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Blessed is he who... Revelation 16. Someone find that for me. Revelation 16 is one of the blessings. The Greek word for blessing, Pastor, is Makarios.
Makarios. It says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." 16:15.
Okay. Now, but Pastor, what is the context of Revelation 16? What's right after that?
The judgment upon the scarlet woman and the beast.
Is that what's right after that? Okay, wait a minute. Ah, that's what I'm looking for.
Okay.
Go ahead. Armageddon. Now, let me say this, folks, and then you all argue with me and beat up on the pastor. Don't beat up on me. How is the Lord going to come as a thief? And he's right there in the middle of the sixth trumpet. Huh? Someone explain this one to me. You see, I'm looking at this and I go into Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and all of these things, you do not know when he's coming. He says, Jesus at that time didn't know when he was coming. So his coming will be like a thief. Friends, his coming is going to be almost anticlimactic to all of the plagues. You see, if Jesus' coming is like a thief, there's no consequence, because the consequences took place when the plague started falling. Everyone's lost by then or saved by then. What I'm trying to say is these are words that are warning us. Us. Who's us? The remnant church. See, all these other things, Jesus is talking to his people in the church in a very special way. Okay, so you beat me up on this. But I am convinced, and you someone tell me otherwise, prove to me from Scripture otherwise, that every time it says, I'm coming as a thief, it is code word for get ready for the close of probation. For the church of God. Now, to Babylon, that makes sense. Get ready, I'm coming as a thief. But friends, Ellen White makes the point, the day of trial is coming as a thief. And if you're sitting up here trying to prepare for the Lord's coming, and well, he's not coming yet, we haven't seen the first plagues fall or nonsense like that, I have to get through here. I've got too much to do. Let me get here. We've already read this. Those who delay a preparation, you can't even read it anyway. Okay? I'm going to go through this. Let me see if I can get through this. Okay, you cannot move or change your house about the house being built on the sand or the rock. Okay? Here Jesus is telling you, build your house on the sand. No, don't build it on the sand, build it on the rock. Oh, wait a minute. If I built my house on the sand, and then I see these things starting to happen, the day of trial coming, and then I say, Boy, I better get my house built on the rock now. Huh?
It's too late. How are you going to do that? You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the rock, Pastor.
Even today, we don't know when the hurricane is
going to
happen.
Right.
Or earthquake is going to happen.
Or a tornado.
Or a thunderstorm
is
going to happen. We know that there are seasons when they do happen.
Yes.
But nobody has been able to say precisely on this day, in this place, this is going to happen. And so again, I think in my education, I had some teachers who would say, I have pop quizzes.
Okay. Friends, I didn't realize you guys had made me gone over so far. It's all your fault. It's not my fault. I'm not taking any of the responsibility. Okay. I'm going to close here because the whole idea of this was to make the cut. Is that where I started? Okay. Yes, it is. You need to have practiced the faith of Jesus before the time of trouble. Remember, keep the commandments of God, and those who have the faith in Jesus, the faith of Jesus. Do you know, I used to play Superman when I was a little kid. I had the cape, I had the suit, I got it for Christmas. I used to jump off the top of our garage. Okay, so I was 11 years old and stupid. What do I know? So I believed in Superman, but I didn't have the power of Superman. Do you see the difference? If I had the power of Superman, when I jumped off that garage, I'd go flying. But you know what happened to me when I jumped off the garage? I fell like a rock. I would go, boom. Quickly. I was too young to know I was hurt. So you cannot believe in something unless you have the faith of that belief. The devils believe and they tremble because they fear God. We have to believe without the fear, because we have his love. I believe in the faith of Jesus. Now, it is a solemn statement that I make to the church. Not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are what? Prepared to close their earthly history. And she wrote this over 120 years ago. How many think it's improved? Those who have had opportunities to hear and receive of the truth and who have united with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling themselves the commandment-keeping people of God, and yet possess no more vitality and consecration to God than do the nominal churches, will receive the plagues of God just as verily as the churches who oppose the law of God. Okay. They are more professedly serving God, but they are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. And when you confess Christ, when you call on his name, let all those who call on the name of God do what? Turn from evil. Okay. I'm running this out now, making the cut. Here's the choice. These are personal struggles, my tribulations, with the adversary. Who's the adversary? Think Satan's the adversary? You know who the real adversary is? Is you. It is me. Because when we are not connected to Jesus, guess who we're connected to? You see, it's the only choice. You're either connected to Jesus or you're connected to the devil. So I am my worst enemy unless I'm connected to Christ. That I must conquer through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power this morning in order to go from the called to the chosen. Making a cut. Resist the desire to watch toxic television, listen to mutant music, feed a voracious video game addiction, and endlessly surf the insipid internet or participate in galloping gossip. And I might add, spend FaceTime on Facebook. All of these things. I think I skipped over part of this, but, well, maybe I think I have. We are required by Scripture to give God 10% of our income. And actually, it's His income that He's giving to us, and we're simply giving 10% back. What percentage of our time does God require? Anyone done that calculation? Okay. Sabbath is 1/7 of the time. That's 14%, friends. 14%. But you know what? We must account for all of our time, not just the Sabbath. And if we are lollygagging when we should be studying the Word, that's going to come back to haunt us when these deceptions come and we're not ready. Guard all the avenues of my mind and soul. Plead daily for the Holy Spirit to remove from me the desire for worldly activities I really like. You're going to like them. I like them. Struggle with getting free from anything that separates me from Christ. That's how I'm going to make the cut. Fight the hidden pride, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, and ego that enslaves me. If it is so well hidden that I can't see it, give me the eye salve so that I can. Let me come face to face with my unlovely character traits and turn them over to Jesus. Help me to learn patience and understanding towards those who try my patience and understanding. You didn't get that, did you? There are people that, what did they say? You're standing on my last nerve. Getting on my nerves. We need to have patience with everyone. Why do we need to have patience with everyone? Because God is infinitely patient with me. Center my prayers on intercessory pleadings for others in their trials and make their tribulation and pain my own. That's what Andrew Kunobo did in this prayer as we were praying for the Dene families. The most powerful prayer in the world is a prayer for someone else because God hears that prayer. And you know when you pray for someone else, you are strengthening yourself. Wrestle with me now, Lord, to help me give up whatever you require so that you have time to fix me before time runs out. labor unceasingly to give up on fixing myself so that when I get fixed, I will know it was because of the power of grace working in me. As Pastor Jeff said today, you can't fix yourself. Only God can fix you. That's why when he's standing at the door and knocking, he wants to come in and have dinner with you. Do you know what having dinner? Are you looking at that symbolism? Having dinner, he's coming to eat. Because the word is what feeds us. Do not hesitate to give God the glory for his grace, especially in my trials. He could have just let me continue on the way I am now and be lost. Someone say amen. Because Jesus is merciful and gracious. Never, never let me forget, the Lord called me to transform me so that I might be a transforming influence for others. A burden that I do not carry alone, but a tribulation that I can glory in because it brings glory to Jesus and his sacrifice. Making the cut is God's promise. The children of God are not left alone and defenseless. Prayer has subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. We shall know what it means when we hear the reports of the martyrs who died for their faith. Turneth to flight the armies of the aliens. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. My making the cut prayer. Help me to want to make the cut and be steadfast and constant in prayer, for none of the things that I must do in Jesus can be accomplished without prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes me. Through the Holy Spirit, prayer moves the arm of omnipotence and places me before the throne of grace, where grace and mercy abounds. I never have to call him up. Remember that song, call him up, tell him what you want. As I was doing this, I said, I never have to call him up because he's always on the line. Always on the line. O Lord, my God, who is the God of the impossible, creator of all things through Jesus Christ, I want to be your new creation. I want to submit my will to your will. I am willing, but Lord, help me to be more willing, to be made willing. Keep always before me my need of you. This is the problem with Laodicea. Reached and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is the last slide. And when we're freed from this body of death, we can shout, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. With our face heavenward, we will witness with our own eyes Jesus coming to claim his redeemed from the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Maranatha and amen. Job says this. This is one of my favorite texts. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This is Job talking about his Redeemer. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh... Someone said, well, are we going to be spirit? I read this to them. I'm not going to see God in my spirit. I'm going to see him in my flesh.
I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
And boy, I went over by 30 minutes and I apologize. I'm sorry. If you have questions, see the pastor. God is good. But friends, do you understand? We are on the precipice. We cannot wait. If you don't know when the time of trial is coming, then I guess it's best to be ready beforehand. Pastor, you have a question, David? Here's the problem. At the cross, Jesus won the victory over Satan. Unless we hold on to that victory, we are no match for him. So what does he do? He can't get to God anymore. So he gets to God's people, especially those who aren't clinging to the cross. And so that's why he keeps trying, because he can't beat Jesus, but he can take as many with him as he can. And, you know, I put this in another presentation. Satan is a spoiler. He knows he cannot win the race. He's not even in the race, except to destroy the people that God loves. That's his whole purpose. That's what he is. Yeah, go ahead.
It is impossible to explain the origin of sin so as to give a reason for its existence. Nothing is more plainly taught in Scripture than that God was in no wise responsible for the entrance of sin, and that there was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in divine government that gave occasion for the uprising of rebellion. Sin is an intruder for whose presence no reason can be given. It is mysterious, unaccountable. To excuse it is to defend it. Could excuse for it be found or cause be shown for its existence, it would cease to be sin. Our only definition of sin is that given in the Word of God. It is the transgression of the law.
Yes. And guess what, friends? That's why it's called the mystery of iniquity. Who in the very presence of God, the very presence of God, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. Where did you read that from?
That's Great Controversy. That's chapter 29, The Origin of Sin.
The Origin of Sin.
It looks like it's in Great Controversy, page 492.
492, page 492.
Chapter 29, page 492. It's in the chapter of The Origin of Sin.
Friends, if you have got something out of this today, share it. As someone said, well, do you have a handout? I'm going to work on getting handouts on this. I think it's that important. But folks, the Lord is trying to tell us. He wants us. Many are called, few are chosen. You can make the cut. You don't have to be the 95%. By the way, not 1 in 20 is not, it's 95%+. Okay? So, I believe this church, I was talking with what's their name? They're leaving us. The couple here, the Papes, brother and sister Pape, are leaving us to go to Menifee. I said, "What do you want to go there for?" She says, "One of our members went there and she came back." But at any rate, they're moving in with her daughter. Yes, their daughter is going to take care of them. And you know, they said, they said, we can be witnesses to her. That's what we need to be. You know, chapter 12, Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the witness of their testimony. You did not, were not called into this church to be saved. You were called into this church to help save others. And in saving others, you will find salvation through Christ. Yes.
On this comment you made about us being God's people, I'd like to personalize that a little bit. I think that Satan hates God.
Yes.
And someone who hates someone, if you've ever been through a divorce, you know what they're
doing. Yes.
They use the children.
That's right. I'm sorry.
I think every parent of a child knows what it might feel like if someone was going to torment their child. And that's what Satan's doing to us before God, and God's in great pain, I'm sure, allowing it to happen, and will continue to do so until such time that he feels it's necessary to call it to an end. And on the subject of the television, I think that was really a good point. I've noticed for some time, if you look at programming guides for TV and the descriptions of what these movies are and the admonition to avoid going out to the desert, yeah. I'm wondering if some of that applies now, because you look at the programming and the vast majority of movies seem to be associated with either spiritualism or aliens.
Yeah.
And
or The Walking Dead.
Yes. Yes.
What?
And so I'm wondering that possibly to some degree, maybe a lot of what was said here today applies now. Maybe what's happening in the television world is preparatory, and maybe we're beginning in the process. And it concerns me that we might, as Adventists, be like the Jews, where the Jews expected Christ to come in a certain way, and when he didn't show up that way, they still don't believe he arrived.
Well, let me address something that you talked about, television. I can personally vouch for this. The movies and things in the television programs that they have on today, what was his name, the Media on the Mind, Eric or Scott? No. Yeah, the young man that came here from Michigan. Okay, I got Ritzma, Scott Ritzma. Thank you. I bought his. Did anyone buy any of his works? I bought his Media on the Brain. I've been working on this, so I haven't had a time. And actually, it melds in with this. But I will tell you, there is no one in Hollywood that is looking out for your salvation.
Amen.
Huh? No one. They're looking, they are the agents of the devil. So when you are watching their stuff, do you know what's happening? The devil is getting into your brain and telling you you don't need to study. You don't have time to study. You're too tired to study. Yes.
I just wanted to put out my...
Yeah. You go back and get it. I'm too old.
Thank you. And the biggest point that you pointed out, I was looking at, as we behold, we become changed. That is the principle that God told us.
Absolutely.
As we behold, we become changed. And now they found this thing called the monkey see, monkey do gene, or the mirror gene.
Yes, they did.
As we actually see things, they're imprinted upon our conscious in our minds. And so the sign that when Christ said, he says, when he stands up, when all this happens, he says, Revelation 10:7, but in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, what is the mystery of God? If we look at Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God had made known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in
Christ,
you, the hope of glory.
The hope of glory.
So it's having the character of Christ that is within us. When we are Christ-like, when we're just like him, that's when this will happen. So examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves or test your own selves, knowing that your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We should know that this is something that has to happen. If our characters are not Christ-like, so as you behold, you become changed. What mirrored image are we looking into?
Right.
We spend hours and hours watching television, on the internet, on phones and everything. That is the image that is being imprinted upon us. If we are not constant in prayer, reading our scriptures, meditating on these things, then that character cannot be formed in us. The Lord, Satan wants to just delay his coming as long as he can, because he figures that the longer you draw this out, the more he could injure God.
That's right.
So we need to put away our computers. We need to put, when I say anything that you do that's priority of the, over this or this Bible is your God.
You have a portable television, folks. Okay? So when these things happen, turn off your cell phone. And I'm going to tell you, seriously, when the time of trouble comes and we start running, leave your cell phones behind because they can track you, even when it's off. Okay? Now, I want to say something personal, and then we'll go. There was a time not too long ago when I could not stand up here and give this message. But because of your faithfulness and prayers for me and all that you have done and you have gathered round about me, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure not where I was. And I want to thank you all. I still have some issues going up and down those stairs. I have the, my neurologist, is that what he is? Okay. He told me I had some form of neuropathy, so I weak in my legs and stuff and all of that. But you know something? The Lord is good. And with your prayers, and by the way, I pray for all those who pray for me. I really do. I can't mention you all by name, but I thank the Lord because I want you to know that your prayers mattered and that they work. They work. So I have, the Lord willing, I have come through this and we'll be doing this, but I won't keep you another 2 hours the next time. I don't know how the time got away. I just got just so charged up. But we could, okay, so we're going to do it in 2 weeks. The next one is called, what did I have? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing.